Amen. Thank you, Barb. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to deal with an incredibly easy topic today. And just so you know in advance, some of it might be some stuff we've kind of hit a little bit in the last few weeks, but I just want to make sure we hammer this because there's nothing more important than to know who Jesus is. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of folks who think this is kind of a silly topic because they would say, of course we know who Jesus is. We've heard the name. We've heard people talk about him. I mean, after all, we're celebrating Christmas. We ought to know who Jesus is. He's that little one lying in a manger. We know who Jesus is. Well, believe it or not, I think there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. In fact, there are those even some who are preaching in our pulpits are confused about who Jesus is, by the way. But there are some who think that he is nothing more than a prophet. There are some who believe that he is nothing more than just a man. There are some who believe he's even an angel. And there are others who simply believe that he is some sort of a myth that's made up by folks for the sole intent of having a crutch to lean on. There are a lot of them who believe, and I think this is probably a common thing in America, and that's that there are a lot of folks who believe that Jesus is maybe just kind of like a genie in a bottle out there, that he's someone who can provide all of our wants, and when we desire something or when we want something, we just go to him and he just provides that, and doesn't matter what kind of a standard that he has established for his believers, we choose to believe that we can live and believe anything we want and that God will just provide for us and make us prosperous. And I got to tell you that all of these things are problems about who Jesus is. Even among those who acknowledge him as Savior, I think, are really confused a lot of times about who Jesus is. There are those who believe that maybe he was just a really good man and God just kind of endowed him with some things. And that's just not so either. Back in the late 50s, for those of you that are familiar with the Southern Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Convention ran into a problem. Southern Baptist Convention had a great many colleges. They had several seminaries. And in their seminaries, they had some people that were leading their seminaries who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And just to make that simple for you, they just believed that Jesus wasn't God at all. All right? And not only that, but they did not believe that he was born of a virgin. And they believe that Mary was not conceived of the Holy Spirit. She was just a young lady, and that's just the way it worked out. And some believe that maybe Joseph was indeed his father. Some believe that maybe some Roman soldier had been his father. And there was just a lot of different ideas and theories that were being thrown out there. And these are professors of a theological seminary that, you know, were teaching young men to go out to pastor churches. And so the problem with that is these young men, when they went out to pastor their Southern Baptist churches, were going out with this false doctrine. And in so doing, it was teaching their people not to believe these things. It was just a really widespread problem. And so the Southern Baptist Convention had to kind of get a hold on that. Churches who believed and knew the truth had to kind of come to grips with that and take control back with their seminaries and their colleges and try to bring things back to a place where they were teaching some things that were correct. And so it was a real problem. And I got to tell you, if we fail in knowing who Jesus is, we're surely going to fail in knowing how to please him. Amen? So we want to talk today about who Jesus is. And by the way, Jesus addressed this early with his disciples. In fact, when he asked them if they knew who he was, over in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20, he tells us this. He says, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some Elias, and others said that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answering said, the Christ of God." Man, a right answer. When Peter acknowledged who he was, now keep in mind that the word Christ in the New Testament is the same as the word Messiah in the Old Testament. So when you see in the Old Testament the Messiah that was going to come, you see in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Christ. Christ is but the Greek equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah. So Peter was saying, listen, he is the Messiah that we've heard about all of our lives. He is the Messiah that's been taught all the way from our prophets and all the way through our scriptures. In short, that is to say, he is the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the descendant of the promises that God made unto Judah. He is the descendant of the promises that God made unto David. He is the one that has been spoken of all the way through our passages of Scripture, whether it be those spoken by Joel, those spoken by Isaiah, those spoken by Zechariah, any of the prophets. He's saying, understand that what I believe is that he is the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy. He is the Messiah. So Peter acknowledged to Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Messiah that we've heard about all of our life. So when John wrote this gospel account, he began with this bold statement that blatantly tells us who Jesus is. And we want to take a look at that account. All right, so keep in mind, again, what I'm sharing with you this morning, some of which we've talked about already over the last few messages, but I really believe, and I don't mean to insult your intelligence, I just believe some of these things need to be hammered into our life because we need to know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. First thing I want you to know is this: he's eternal God. Eternal God. John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He says, in the beginning was. Now, he used the word was here because everything came into existence and Jesus preceded all of it. Not only did he precede it, obviously he created it, but he was there when the universe was formed, when the galaxies, the stars, the planets, all that exist came about. He existed before them. When what we know as the beginning came about, keep in mind, he already existed. The was is not to say that he was created sometime prior to that. The was is to indicate for our sakes, because time began with the creation that God made, realize that he was saying that before time even existed as we know it, before anything existed as we know it, God already existed, and he existed in the person of Jesus Christ. He existed as the Word. Now keep in mind too that during that moment when time began, Jesus existed and was not limited to the time that he actually created. All of those things are created by him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So realize that Jesus exists eternally. When we think about eternity, it's a tough thing for us to grasp. I know you're probably in the same boat as me. I really don't have a big issue about grasping eternity when I look at it in terms of the future. I figure, okay, eternity, future, exists and exists and exists. I know that just from mathematics. You can't ever come to an end of numbering. It just goes on and on. We understand it, kind of. We can't grasp it fully, but we kind of get that. And some people might say, I even understand eternity past. And say, I realize that eternity past just goes on and on and on. But in reality, we're wrong on both accounts. Eternity has no past and eternity has no future. Eternity is to say that everything exists in that same time frame. When we think about Jesus Christ, we need to understand he is an eternal God. As the Word, as God, we need to realize that he has always existed, will always exist, and we only use words like has and will because we understand time. Time is something we have to focus on, but with God, time is irrelevant. Eternity is all time, and it's always present tense. When we're talking about Jesus on the cross, Jesus is on the cross. When we talk about Jesus coming in the clouds, Jesus came in the clouds. When we talk about the fact of creation, Jesus is creating. Everything with God is present tense. I am, he calls himself. Boy, that's a tough thing for me to grasp, I have to tell you. It's tough. It's hard. The only time God ever had a time element was when he chose to come to earth and live among men for 32 or so years, 32, 34 years, whatever it might have been. And in looking at that, the only time that we ever really even see a time frame is when he became one of us for a time. Folks, we need to understand something about God. He is eternal. There has never been a time that he didn't exist. By the way, just take a quick look at this, because I've always found this interesting. I've preached whole messages on this, but I'm just going to kind of throw it out in a quick outline for you. What we see in Genesis, in the beginning, is what we know. All right? He gives us this as something for us to know. Notice something about the origin of all of these things. He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When did time begin? In the beginning. There was no time until God created it in the beginning. Time begins. And not only that, but he says, in the beginning, God created. When did energy exist? When God created, energy began to exist. How about space? He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. All right? Now, I'm not going to get into a discourse on the argument between heaven and heavens, but you'll find out when you get over into chapter 2 of Genesis, he begins to refer to them as heavens, because at that point, now, the atmosphere has already been created, but at this point, it's just heaven. All right? All the universe, space. And then he says, and the earth, matter. So when do all these things begin to exist? You know, we have our school teachers and such teaching evolution, teaching all these things coming about. But the fact is, time didn't exist until God created it. Matter didn't exist until God created it. Space didn't exist until God created it. And we find in God creation, that's when energy began to exist. So what we find is none of these things existed until God created them. The second thing I want you to see in this is this. The word that he speaks of here is Jesus himself. John brings this word to life. It's kind of interesting because what we find in John is when we think about the word, it's just a, you know, a part of our speech. It's a part of grammar. But all of a sudden, we find out this. We find out that he brings it to life. The word now is given life. And we find that what John does here is he gives it this incredible life in making us understand that the word is an actual individual. This is God. This is God in the person of Jesus Christ. I like the terminology that we use in representing Jesus because keep in mind that Jesus tells us that he is the fullness of the Godhead. Amen. All right? So everything God speaks, the word, is Jesus. So you realize that when you look back, the word is always a reference to Jesus. All of that creation power, the wisdom, the holiness, all of God is wrapped up in his word. And then summed up, after it's wrapped up in his word, then we sum it up in a person when he comes to earth as Jesus. He is the word. And we look at this and we find that he brought life to that word, that this word has always been the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh. So we find out that this living word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word then becomes flesh. When we're talking about Jesus in the flesh, we're talking about looking at the very word of God. Is it no wonder then that all the prophecies are fulfilled in him? That word spoke only of him. So we find him in the flesh. That word becomes alive. Now, I love the way John tells that because when he looks at that, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Not its glory, his glory. Because he understands that the word has become flesh. Bethlehem, a young virgin with a miracle child, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, gave birth to that eternal word as it was made flesh. He made him to dwell among us, ultimately die for us, then conquered death by rising up from the grave and ascending unto the Father forever, making intercession for us. That word is Jesus Christ himself. He's eternal God. When the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip about being baptized. I want you to notice what Philip said. Turn there with me, if you wouldn't mind. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. I love this passage because here's what you find in that passage. You find in that passage that this Ethiopian eunuch is talking to Philip, and he's talking to him about a passage of scripture he has found, and Philip begins to share that passage and make sure that he understands that this passage deals with Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, deals with Jesus. And so he leads him to the Lord, and he realizes, you know, I've been saved now, I've accepted him, I've trusted him, I need to be baptized. And so Philip, who probably has already shared with him the necessity and following in baptism, is with him. And as they went on their way, verse 36, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he says, okay, I need to be baptized. Here we are. What should I do? Why should I be baptized? What would hinder me from you baptizing me right now? And I love what takes place here because he really brings it home in verse 37. There's no point being baptized without verse 37. He says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you know and believe and trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then there's not a problem with this. And I love the eunuch's answer. And he answered and said, and listen to this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, what better answer can there be? What is he acknowledging? He's acknowledging that John had it right when he said that the Word was made flesh. He acknowledged the same thing that Peter acknowledged when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And he tells them that we believe you to be the Messiah. You are the Christ. And so what we find here is the Ethiopian eunuch is acknowledging the very same thing. I know you to be the Christ, my only hope of salvation, the very Son of God. Without that acknowledgement, there would be no need in baptizing him. We need to acknowledge that today. Know that he is eternal. Know that he is that living word. Know that he brings life unto all men. But the second thing we need to also notice, not only is he eternal, but he is the creator. He's the creator. All things came about because of him. John 1:3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. You know, the reference here is to the word. And again, I want you to notice the pronouns. All things were made by him. Up to this point, we've only seen him acknowledged as the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things came to existence by the Word. And again, just in case there's any doubt that the Word and Jesus are the same, let's reference a few scriptures. Because there might be some that say, well, how do you know the Word here is a reference to Jesus at all? Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Well, now we just found out that the Word created all things and created all things for himself. And what we find here is that all things were created by Jesus Christ. Kind of brings the two together. How many times do I got to say this? When you study your Bible, always do this. Always use Bible references first. Never go to a commentary first. Because the last thing I need is what some man has to say about God's Word. If I want to know what God would have me to know about his Word, the very first place I need to check is God's Word. All right? Colossians 1:16, for by him, and it's a reference that had already been made to Jesus prior to this, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, same reference that John made, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he's saying, just to make sure you understand, he is not a created being. He was alive. He was in existence before things were created. Again, we see that this whole thing, he existed before anything was made. Everything exists was created by him. It's a real problem for those who believe that Jesus is nothing more than a mere man. If he's nothing more than a mere man, he would have had to create himself. Some who believe he is an angel. If he were an angel, he would have had to be created by himself. And the fact is, no man, no angel has the ability to create. What a foolish, nonsense thing to believe. Jesus is God. He is eternal God. He is the creator God. Hebrews 1:12 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Again, Jesus. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There is absolutely no exclusions. So if there's any doubt about who created things, the Bible is really clear. By the way, if you're going to accept evolution, you got to throw away the Bible. It is a one or the other ultimatum here. You either accept God's word to be true or you reject it, one of the two. And so what we find here is in the fact that God says, I created all of these things. And if you want to know how he created it, when he created it, the methods in which he created it, look in Genesis and he'll tell you. 6 days he created, seventh day he rested, and that's that. And so as we examine those things, we find out that all of these things were done. And by the way, all things were created for his pleasure. That means you and I were created very good, incidentally, because he wanted us to be designed and created for his pleasure. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we trust him into our life, we become that pleasurable creation that he desires. We're his children. What person doesn't like children? My brother and I was talking. Was that this morning, Steve? Was talking about the grandbabies? Yeah. This morning, we were talking about grandbabies. And we were talking about, is there anything in all the world more pleasurable than when your grandbabies crawl up on you and just hug you and lay on you? Just, there's just nothing. I could just sit there all day like that. There is just something about that that is just so extraordinary. I was like that when my girls were little. You know, they don't do that anymore. They got husbands to hang on to now. So dad is just off, you know, he's just out of the way. But here's the deal. When those little guys are just holding on to you, there's something so pleasurable about that because it tells you how much they love you, how much they care for you, how much they rely upon you. You know what's pleasurable to God? When we rely upon him. When we seek his face, when we seek to please him, when we do the things that we know make him happy, man, that fellowship is so incredible. You know, God, when he makes something, he doesn't make something so that it won't be pleasing to him. You know, last night Debbie had her big dinner. And I'll just tell you now, she's, you know, all the while she's cooking, she's trying new things and she's trying, how does this taste? How does this taste? And some things, you know, winds up not making the cut. You know how that works? So she's making all this stuff. She doesn't make them so that they won't be pleasurable to us. She makes them in hopes that we'll go, ooh, man, that's good. That's the desire. When God made us, his desire is that we'll be pleasurable unto him, that we have the kind of fellowship with him that he would desire that we have. And so we as his children have that obligation. Man, we serve not only an eternal God, but the God that created us and created us for the purpose of pleasing him. He desires our fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom we're called under the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We were created to create pleasure for him, to share in fellowship. I shared a verse earlier. Ephesians 3:9, it says this, and to make all men see what is that fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, but to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I want you to think about this. What is the purpose in the church? What is the purpose in the gospel? What is the purpose in all those mysteries that when we look at in the Old Testament, now being able to look back and look at things, we see a lot of these mysteries revealed, not to mention that God gives us the New Testament to open those doors and reveal them for us. But in looking at all of these things, the point and the purpose is that we might enjoy the fellowship of that mystery. I get the gospel. And because now I'm in on it, I can have fellowship with him. Don't you hate when everybody knows something and you're the one that doesn't know anything? Oh, that's so miserable. It's like, man, what do they know that I don't know? There's something going on. They're all huddled up over here whispering, and they're all huddled up over here whispering. And I'm just like, what is going on? I don't like being left out. The secret, when it's revealed, then makes you feel apart. Now I'm in fellowship with them. We have this mystery. We have this thing that's a secret to a lot of people. And it's our job to reveal it. That's who you and I are. We're in on the mystery. We're in on it. We figured out the gospel. We understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We realize I'm a sinner. I'm bound for hell. I have no choice but to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I trust that and I believe that. And so I'm in on the mystery. I understand that it's God, it's Jesus Christ himself who built and established the foundation of the church and the apostles and the prophets. And in so doing, he becomes the chief cornerstone. It's his church. And he, all the way, even in the new, even in the Gospels of the New Testament, before the church was ever really organized, you see him establishing the foundation for it and all the apostles. And you say, Jesus built the church. He established foundation. And then you find out he's building his church upon that foundation. And you look at that and you think, I get it, and I'm a part of it because I know Jesus Christ and I've been a part of his church, and I'm doing it, and suddenly you're in on a fellowship that not everybody gets. Now, it's my obligation to share that, but there is something about knowing that creates a fellowship with God because I know the price he paid to establish it. I know the love that was extended on his behalf to form those things and to call me unto that even while I was yet a sinner. I get that now. And so there is a revelation in these mysteries that has opened up that now says you can have fellowship with God because these mysteries have been revealed unto you and you get it. It's no wonder he takes such offense, though, when we have fellowship with the world or sin or Satan rather than fellowship with him. Man, we get in on this stuff and we know who he is. We welcome him into our life and we rejoice in that. Why would he not be offended when, knowing what we know, we still choose to have fellowship with the world? That we still choose to sin, that we still choose to follow Satan, that we still choose to do things that we know are not pleasing unto him. It's got to be a confusing thing. Knowing what we know about who he is, knowing what we know about how much he loves us, knowing what we know about his willingness to die on our behalf, knowing what we know about Jesus Christ, why would we choose to have fellowship with another? And it's a puzzling thing. So it's no wonder that that offends him so greatly. That's why he tells us, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, you see the fellowship's an important thing. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with dark? Not only that, but I got to tell you, God's a jealous God. He loves us. You know, I've shared with you before, we sometimes use that word jealousy incorrectly. If I say I'm jealous because you have a better car than me, I'm not jealous, I'm envious. Big difference, all right? I can be envious of what you have, but I can only be jealous of what's mine. I'm going to tell you now, I'm jealous of my wife, you know? She's my wife. I want her to be my wife. I don't want none of you other guys pawing on her. I'll just tell you now, she's my wife. And guys, you better be jealous of your wives. You love them. You care for them. You know, they're yours. And you love that. And you enjoy that time and that fellowship that you can share together. God's a jealous God. We're his bride. He's jealous of us. He wants us to himself. And he doesn't want to share us with the world. He doesn't want to share us with Satan. He doesn't want to share us with sin. He doesn't even want to share us with the lust of our flesh. He wants us to be his and all his. And he wants us to find pleasure in the fellowship that he finds pleasure in with us. It's an incredible fellowship. That's what he desires in our life. I love that. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I love that passage. The third thing I want you to see is this. He is life. John 1, 4, and 5 says, in him is life. The life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when we talk about life, you and I know we talk about two different lives. There's a physical life, there's a spiritual life. We get that. We're born into this world physically. What we find in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What is that saying? We became alive physically. Physically, we are people. We can walk about, and we are physically alive. Now, call this what you may. I believe that the Bible teaches this, but I can't put a finger on a verse. But I'm going to throw it out there for you. Take it for what it's worth. I believe when this old body dies, all that happens is God just removes its soul. I believe God just takes us out of it. And so the old body is just what it is. It's the house we used to live in. And God just removes the soul. We don't die. The old body dies. The old body's corrupt. But I have a new life in Jesus Christ. And so God just takes this old soul this born-again soul, this revived soul, this soul that belongs unto him, he just takes it home with him and lets the old body kind of lie dormant. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, but last time I went down to see my grandparents' old homestead, the old house where they lived when I was a real little kid, all right? And I have a lot vaguer memories of it to give you an idea how long it's been than my brother or my sister would. But I do remember it. And not long ago, I actually went down, drove by it, because I just wanted to see what it all looked like. See if it was what I remembered it to be. I was really disappointed. When I drove down the old road and I got there, the old barn on the left was still there looking good, by the way. It looked good as it ever did. The house, and they had in front of the house was like a root cellar where Grandma kept her canned beans and all that kind of stuff. But the house was gone. It's gone. Had a trailer sitting there. I thought, oh, man. And I looked at the barn back behind it, and there was some other sheds and stuff back there, chicken coops, you know. And I looked back, and the old barn back there was there, but it was laying down. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Boy, it just don't look the same anymore. You know why it doesn't look the same anymore? Grandma and Grandpa weren't in it anymore. They'd been removed. And I began to realize, you know what made that old place special? It had nothing to do with the house, nothing to do with the barns. What made it special was Grandma and Grandpa lived there. I'm going to tell you what, this old body, you know what makes it special? What makes it special is God's put me in it. As long as I'm in it, this old body is going to be alive. I have to maintain it. I got to do what I can to make it right and to have that right fellowship with God. But one day God's going to take me out of this old body. And when he does, this old body is not going to be maintained. It's going to be corrupt. It's corruptible. It's going to go back to the earth. All those things are kind of going to happen. That's what happens. It's our physical body, our physical life. But there is something bigger and something better than the physical life. By the way, let me say this about the physical life before I move on. I thought about just moving over this, but I think I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. Some would have you to believe that even in this physical body that you really have no free will. That God just controls your every move. And there are others that take the extreme opposite, and they'll tell you that you are completely free without any influence of God whatsoever to do as you please and to make the choices you desire to make. I got to tell you, it's neither of those two things. The fact is, what happens is this. That soul was breathed into us. God, the Creator, gave us this. Now, he gave us a mind. He gave us a will. He gave us emotions. He gave us a lot of things. And we are to use those things, and we are to exercise those things. But what he also gave me is that freedom to choose. However, he gave me that freedom to choose in such a way that's greatly influenced by his will and greatly influenced by the things around me. He influences me with just nature itself and his creation. He influences me just by giving me that conscience, what most people would call it, but it's the spirit. And what we find is he gives us that man's spirit, which is our conscience. It's that guide to let us understand and to know that there is a God that exists and he's worthy of such things. He gives us a direction. He gives us leadership. Not to mention, he puts people around us that can influence us. He gives us his word that can influence us and share things with us. So he doesn't just throw me out into the darkness to fend for myself and to make whatever choices I make. He gives me a light. By the way, the greatest light that he gives us is Jesus Christ. He is that light that shines in a dark place. And we need that light because it's the only hope of truth. My physical life is only going to be for a time. So that's necessary that I have that light to guide my path. It's necessary that I have that light to make decisions that I need to make so I'm not just floundering on my own. But he also then gives us a second life, and that is a spiritual life. Just as he had breathed life into the physical man spiritually, he breathes a greater life into us, an eternal life. He gives us that. We are born again when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes into our life, renews us, revives us, revigorates us. We are born of the Spirit. We have that new life by Him, a spiritual birth. You know, when he was in John chapter 3, he was talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And it was an interesting thing because we see both the physical and the spiritual in these verses. In talking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus would have that natural response, "Wait a minute, I'm an old man. I can't get back in my mother's womb and do this all over again. That can't happen. I'm an old man. How can this be?" You know what's interesting here is Jesus doesn't condemn him for saying that. He doesn't correct him in saying that. And the reason being is because he was absolutely and totally correct. A physical life can't take place a second time. And so what we find is this. He tells him, he says, no, you need to understand there also has to be a spiritual life. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's a natural birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what's he saying? Listen, there has to be a spiritual birth if we're going to have a home in heaven, if we're going to have a home with God, if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, if we're going to realize just who Jesus is, we have to be born of the Spirit. So what we find is that spiritual life comes by acknowledging some really important facts. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. This whole physical life's going to die. It's going to go away. And I'm going to stand before God. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. So I need to know some things. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is something I have to grasp. And that is that there is a spiritual life to be gained. That's a difficult challenge for a lot of people. How you doing? From Hilltop Baptist Church, out in the neighborhood. I'd like to invite you to come visit with us. And by the way, do you have a church home of your own? Well, that's great. Let me ask you this. This is an all-important question. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And what that means is, if you were to die today, are you absolutely sure you'd be in heaven? What are we saying? Do you have something more than just your physical life? Do you understand that you have a spiritual life? Now, here's the problem. Your spiritual life, your soul, is going to live forever. Now, the difference is whether or not you spend that in fellowship with Jesus Christ or in torment, in hell, the lake of fire. That's your choice. We have that freedom to choose. But we need to understand God has given us a light. And that light is you have a choice to know Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? If he's nothing more than a man, he can't offer you anything. If he's nothing more than an angel, can't offer you anything. If he's only a myth, he certainly can't offer you anything. If he's a false god, he can't offer you anything. Folks, your only hope is in what the Word of God says. He's the eternal God. He's the creator. He is your hope for life. Would you know him as your Lord and Savior today? If you've never trusted him, let me tell you this. There's nothing the Hilltop Baptist Church can do for you. There's nothing baptism can do for you. There's nothing any one individual can do for you. It comes in knowing Jesus Christ and him alone. Today, can you look at your life and say, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know who he is in my life. Bow your heads with me if you would. Ask yourself this morning, first, who is Jesus in my life? Do I know him as my Savior? Do I know him as my Lord? Do I know him as eternal God? Do I know him as creator? Do I know him to give me life? Do you know that? Not only that, but if you know him, are you sharing the things that God would have you to share? And are you truly in fellowship with him the way you ought to be in fellowship with him? Or today could be a day where everything changes and is made right in Christ. Dear Father, I pray that today you'll speak to hearts, speak to lives. Help us to know without a shadow of a doubt that we know you as our Lord and Savior. But Father, not only that, but if there's anyone here today who does not know you, let this be the very day that they surrender their heart and life to you. Lord, I pray that there's those who are here who know you as their Savior, but have decisions to be made in their life, or there's things that's hindering their fellowship with you. Today, Father, I pray they'll trust you. Today, Lord, we surrender unto you. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.